Oh, it's good to be back in the saddle again, as they say, and to see all of you and to fellowship with you in the house of the Lord. We appreciate your prayers and for your love and mercy upon us during these days. We are going to be turning today to the third chapter of the book of Romans. Romans is such a wonderful book. It is Paul's sequential doctrine, great laying out of the doctrine of justification by faith. It is a tremendous epistle. Those of you who have studied it in any detail know what I'm saying, that it is a wonderful epistle. In the third chapter, Paul comes to a point where he lays out the fact that a man cannot be justified before God apart from the grace of God. And the grace of God is what brings that about, justification by faith. Billy Graham once said that at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. And Paul certainly agrees with that in his epistle, that every man must approach it on the same basis, that its salvation is by faith through grace, and that's the only way to reach salvation. You'll notice in the third chapter that actually there are a number of quoted verses from the Old Testament. In verses 9, beginning in verse 10 through 18, Paul quotes a number of verses in the Old Testament to prove to the Jewish people that this doctrine is not new, but rather an old doctrine that has been cited in the Old Testament. For instance, he says that there's none righteous, no, not one. And he builds on that in the following verses. He goes on to say a number of verses that indicate that there's none righteous. All are sinners. And I'm beginning this morning in the 19th verse, which is a conclusion of these verses from verses 10 through 18, those verses that Paul has quoted there in his epistle. In verse 19 it says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." In other words, the law, law speaks to every man. And certainly it spoke to the Jewish people. And what did it say? It said that men were sinners and that they needed God. And so when this message, true message of the Old Testament is received and understood that all men are sinners, it leaves man silent before God. There are no arguments for saying that he is better than others, and that he does not need God in the way that others might need him, but rather that all men are equally sinful before God, and all men need God in the same way. So the message of the law removes all claims of salvation by works. This is often called, for theologians, auto-soteriology, meaning salvation by oneself, or gaining God's salvation by oneself. This is not possible. The law leaves all claims to that aside and leaves the mouth without any valid claim of salvation, so that everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, is left without a claim of being saved by his own efforts or by his own works. the whole world then becomes guilty before God. That is sinful and in his sinful condition. Guilty here is a legal term applied to the verdict of the court of heaven, which sees all men as guilty before God. One of the most difficult things in the ministry is for people to hear the message and not realize that they are sinners. The first thing that a person must do in order to be saved, I believe, is to admit their guilt, that they are sinners. They can't get there from here without admitting their sinful condition. They are guilty before God. And that's exactly what Paul says here in this epistle. In this passage, he says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh is justified in his sight." You've often heard people say, "Well, I do the best I can," or "I'm living a good life," or "I'm not as sinful as others that I know." That may be that one is maybe not show a sinful condition so much as someone else, but we are equally sinners in God's sight nevertheless. The deeds of the law mean that no one is saved by being the best that he can, or by living up to a standard that he thinks will gain him favor with God. Nevertheless, he's without any merit toward God. I remember as a boy, I was always taken to church, and my whole family went to church, to a very liberal church. And we were taught to do the best you can, live as outstanding a life as you can, and somehow God will admit you into heaven. Surely you will be admitted to heaven before others who have done grievous crimes. It wasn't until I read the scriptures and heard the scriptures proclaimed that I understood that all men are sinners and that I was a sinner, and that my sin merited my just condemnation. So works cannot earn a way into heaven. That's what scripture says, that by the flesh that no man can be justified, that is, earn his way to heaven. The word justification, which we will see several times in this passage, means to be declared righteous or declared righteous in God's sight. How is one declared righteous in God's sight is a subject that Paul takes up in this letter and in this place. All the law can do is to point out our sinful condition. All the law can do is point out that we've failed in God's sight, and it brings condemnation. So the law is a message of condemnation. Remember reading the Old Testament scriptures, especially the Ten Commandments, start out with "Thou shalt not." You know why it says "Thou shalt not"? Because we are tempted to do what it says to not to do. We're taken right to that point, and we find ourselves disobeying the "thou shalt not" with "I will anyway." And we break the law. And the scripture says, "The soul that sins, it shall surely die." It means that. The soul that sins, it shall surely die. And so, this verse of Scripture says that all men are guilty before God. And so, by the deeds of the law, That is, by doing the things that the law asks to do, doesn't save a person because he can't keep the law. And then notice that the law, that by the law, the knowledge, that is, the knowledge of sin is made plain, and now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law itself. So the righteousness of the law, the statements of the law and the declaration and requirements of the law bring about the fact that a man is of course in need of salvation. And it is revealed, that is, that fact that man is in need of salvation is revealed to those that read the scriptures, the Old Testament including. You'll notice at the start of this verse, verse 21, it says, "But now," that is, it introduces a whole new outlook, a new opportunity for the guilty and condemned, the sinner, to come to God, those who have no hope, those who have no assurance of salvation. The route to the righteousness of God is offered, a righteousness that is apart from the law, that is, doing all the things that the Jewish people were required, and all that modern people think they have to do in order to earn God's merit or earn God's approval or earn their way into heaven. Apart from the law, it's not the way that avoids the righteous standards of the law, but it is a means by which the law then is fulfilled by God. All that is required apart from the law is met by God's standard alone. God does it. And Paul introduces that when he says in verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed." What would that be? Well, that would be Christ, wouldn't it? Apart from the law. He came not to make us follow the law, but rather he came to offer us the only means of redemption, and that's a means apart from the law. It's not a way that avoids the righteous standard that is required in the law, but rather fulfills all that the law requires when set forth, which is set forth in the law. The new way is predictive. It is prophesied in the Old Testament. And the two sections of the Old Testament are set forward here, the law and the prophets. All that is set forth in those passages of the law and the prophets, the prophecies of the coming one, are fulfilled by the one who came, the one who, apart from the righteousness of God, that is, didn't require what the Jews said was required to be saved. In verse 22, it says, "Even the righteousness of God." This is what he's talking about, the righteousness apart from the law. "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference." In other words, this righteousness apart from the law is the righteousness that's found in Christ and in his work at Calvary, his work of death, burial, and resurrection, apart from the works of the law. The works of the law would be doing the best I can, trying to live up to a standard, trying to please God and get His favor apart from faith in Him. Just trying my best and failing in doing so. Salvation is offered to all, he says. There is no difference. For Jew or Gentile has to come the same way. That is, by faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no substitute for that, for salvation. In verse 23, a well-known verse to those of us who rely upon the Romans road of salvation, we quote this verse to those who want to know the way of salvation, and we say to them, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Because that's the starting point, isn't it? It's a place that a person must admit that they have a need, and that is that they have sinned and disobeyed God's law and have fallen short. That means they have missed the mark of God's righteous standard, and they failed to live up to the glory of God. That is the fullness of the manifestations of the sovereign attributes of God. I think of Isaiah 5:3, where Isaiah saw the Lord in that chapter, and he saw the Lord filled the temple. And he said the glory of the Lord shone in the temple, filled the temple. Again in Luke chapter 2, verse 9, at the birth of Christ, the shepherds in the field saw the sheep, saw the angels, and they said the glory of the Lord shone round about them. What did he mean? They meant that the whole glory of God's person, the glory of His attributes, His holiness, His righteousness, His omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, all of it filled His presence. That's the glory of God. So here we see that we fell short of this, that standard, that righteousness that is exhibited by God's presence. We fall short of that. We failed in that. We missed the mark. That's what it means. So all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And going on to verse 24, it says, and being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Being justified freely. Again, justification means to be declared righteous. But we've been declared righteous freely, that is, without any merit on our part, apart from any merit that we may have or think that we have. We have been justified apart from that. By grace, that is, God does it all. We've done nothing, but God did it all for us. And the fullness, was accomplished by the purchase wrought by Christ's blood when He paid the redemptive price and set us free from sin's debt. We've been justified freely. What a marvelous truth that we have today. That we brought nothing to the cross that would deserve God's forgiveness, God's redemption. We brought nothing to Him other than our sin. But nevertheless, by faith, through grace, He freely forgave us. We offered Him nothing. And He freely forgave us through the redemption that is Christ purchasing our salvation is how we were saved. How we are saved through that. In verse 25, Paul goes on to say, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness because of his forbearance. God hath passed over sins that were previously omitted. In this passage, these great words give us an understanding that God covered our sins, or caused the blood of Christ to cover our sins. Propitiation. It means to be to cover, like the covering of our sin was covered. The sin was covered at the mercy seat. You remember in the tabernacle of the Old Testament, there were several pieces of furniture, and one of them was the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant, among other things, was the law. The law was broken by us, by our acts. We broke the law. But the blood of Christ is the propitiation, like the ark covering. It's called the mercy seat. And that covering, it represents the work of Christ. When he died for us, he covered our sin so that it can't be seen by the holy eye of God any longer. Our sins have been covered. And furthermore, God has been patient in dealing with our sins that we committed in the time past, and gave us opportunity to turn to him and believe upon him and trust in him for our salvation, so that we may have forgiveness of sin. God's still patient today, isn't he not? He's greatly patient with people, giving them opportunity to believe upon Christ. But they must recognize that Christ died for them, and that the only way to salvation is through the work of Christ on the cross. In verse 26, he says, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, he demonstrated at the present time that God is patient in waiting until the present time, that is the time of Christ coming, to show his righteous way of leading all to who will to believe upon Christ. And so today, anyone here who hasn't received Christ can still do so today, though he doesn't give any guarantee that they can do so tomorrow. Today, at this present time, they may believe upon the Lord Jesus. He is just. That is, he's just in dealing with sin. He hates sin, and he hates it no less today than he's ever hated it. That is, he's not ignoring it, and all righteous requirements are still made. That is, the requirement of believing upon Christ to deal with sin and to avoid the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin, you know, is death. And that's what God still has made. He's the just and the justifier here in this verse. That is, in setting the penalty for sin, God is just. And in delivering the verdict of being guilty of sin, he is the justifier and the just. When he provided this penalty in Christ, he provided that. Faith alone brings salvation, verses 27 through 31. He says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By the law, he'd ask, or of works? No, but by the law of faith. In other words, we have a conversation here between Paul and the Jewish people of his time and perhaps of our time. Where is boasting? He asks. It is excluded. Is it excluded by the law? And of course it's not. We can't boast in the law, nor could they boast in the law. Is it of works, of self-effort? No. By the law of faith. The law of faith means depending upon faith alone. Faith in Christ alone brings salvation. And so the grounds of our salvation is found in Christ alone, Paul would argue in this passage. All claims, other claims, are excluded. That is, they are denied. They are turned away. They are not admitted in the court of heaven at all. The Jews might argue that they are justified by the law, but such is not so. Some Gentiles might claim that their works have made them righteous in God's sight. I thought that for years. My whole family thought that for years. I remember my dad going to a meeting when he was 49 years old and arguing with the evangelist about why he needed to be saved. He said, I've held every office in the church except being the preacher. But he was as lost as could be. He had never trusted the Savior. Thank the Lord that in a few weeks he saw the truth of his situation and bowed his knee and his heart to the Lord Jesus and received Christ as his means of salvation, believed upon the Lord for salvation. So in verse 28 it says, therefore we conclude, Paul wraps up his arguments here about salvation and how one attains salvation. We conclude that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. That is, by trusting in Christ, merely believing on what Christ has accomplished on the cross in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Verse 29 says that God asks the question, is God exclusive of the, that is, for the Jews only? And he answers the question, of course, no, it's not for the Jews only, but it is for the Gentiles as well. This means of salvation. Christ died for Jew and Gentile alike, for all needed to be saved alike. So we turn to verse 31, where Paul asks the question that many might ask. Do we believers and make void or invalid the law through faith, through justification by faith? The answer is, of course, obviously no. We still have to come by faith. A Gentile has to come by faith, just as a Jew would have to come by faith. So on the contrary, we establish the law, that is, we validate the truth by showing that salvation is possible only by justification through faith in Jesus Christ, in Christ alone. I just call your attention to the first few verses of chapter 4 in this passage. In the next chapter, and it gives us two examples of justification found in the Old Testament. One is Abraham. How was Abraham justified? And it says that he wasn't by works. He has, but rather that he believed God. In verse 3, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. This refers us back to the book of Genesis, verse 15:6, where one night God visited Abraham there in his tent and asked him to step outside the tent. And there God promised him that his seed, his posterity, would be as the stars of the sky. And he looked up and said, if you can count, God said, if you can count the stars in the sky, then you can count the descendants that you'll have. Of course, he couldn't do that. But God said, as the stars of the sky, so will your seed be. And he promised him to save him. And Abraham simply believed upon Christ, the same way you and I have to. He believed upon Christ. He believed that what the promise was there that night, that God would be true to his promise and would do what he said he would do and give him that posterity. Now, Abraham was in his 90s and he had no sons. Yet God was telling him, look at the stars. I'm going to give you as many as the stars of the sky. And Abraham said, I believe you, God. And right that moment, he was saved. That's what the scripture says. That's how you and I are saved. By believing God's promises. By taking him at his word. And calling on his name for salvation. We're saved. So Abraham is an example of salvation by faith. And then a second example that he gives us there is in David. You'll see that he calls about David in verse 6, so on. David believed also, and God imputed to him, that is, put to his account, righteousness apart from the law. So I say today that the worst thing you can do is trust yourself for salvation. The worst thing you can do is believe that you somehow merit it, that you somehow have gained it or will gain it by the time of your death, that you will have earned it and you will have deserved it. That's the worst thing you can do. The best thing you can do is to do it Abraham and David's way, and that is to believe upon Christ and believe him for salvation that only he can give to you. So if you haven't done that today, I urge you, I beg you, to believe upon Christ alone for your salvation. For a man is justified by faith, not by works. And that's just as true for you as it is for anyone else today. Let's bow in prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word, the truth of your word that you have given to us in the scriptures. Help us to take it by faith, to believe that that's so, and act upon it by faith, by believing upon the redemptive work of Christ at Calvary. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for that song and how true it is. There's power in the blood of Christ to cleanse us from all sin. And that's the only means by which we can be cleansed. We thank you for it. We pray that each one here today has experienced that life-giving power in Christ. Bless us as we go our particular ways. Help us to walk in the light with you and to share our light with others. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.